Aaron and I, we spent a few weeks of the summer in America with the kids, visiting family in New York, and then we got to strengthen our covenant relationship with our spiritual covering, Pastors Benjamin and Sonny Robinson in California. And then we spent some time building up ministry connections in Southern California, and I had the privilege of ministering at Holy Wave in Anaheim. And right upon arriving back in Seoul a few weeks ago, we hosted Pastor Brian of Echo Church from Southern California. And he spoke on Sunday, powerful message. And then he taught at our Campus Pastor Summit and our staff retreat. At the Campus Pastor Summit, we gathered all our campus pastors from Australia and Korea. And we had 2 nights, 3 days of wonderful teaching. And regarding the Campus Pastor Summit, I don't think I'm alone when I say this, but Brian's ministry, it changed my life. Like it radically healed and shifted my heart. I felt like he was this Korean American Morpheus who offered me this red pill that unveiled my eyes to the matrix I was in. A matrix of childhood hurts and fears that I've been at the mercy of, that Satan has been leveraging against me all my life. And for me, I felt like it was a long and arduous journey over 2 years that ended with God revealing to me the extent of my broken state. And the CP Summit was like the end of that journey. It was marked with a lot of agony, mourning, soul searching. I had polar swings from anger and blame toward others and despair over my own weaknesses and failures. Many times I had more questions than answers. When Pastor Brian preached a sermon called Welter and Waste a few weeks ago, it so accurately described the season God had me in for the last couple years. But at the Campus Pastor Summit, when Pastor Brian guided me to take this figurative red pill that opened my eyes to see how deep my rabbit hole goes, I felt like God restored a surge of hope and joy that I haven't felt in a while. And I would love to share with you today what happened, but I'm not going to. Because I sense the Holy Spirit put it on my heart how important it is for me to steward what I received and what's been revealed, and to walk it out. Put priority on walking it out so that Aaron and I can both gain integrity and authority in eventually teaching on it. And we do want to give it to the rest of the church. And we do believe that this isn't just for the campus pastors. This is something that God has first done in our pastors, but He desires to do for the rest of the church. And it's so precious to me what this journey and what God's revealed, because of all this pain that I've endured, that I don't want to share on it hastily. I want to make sure that I'm able to teach on it with integrity, and that I've actually allowed plenty of time for God to sanctify and heal me and heal Aaron. And I believe this new level of emotional health will go out to the entire church eventually. These breakthroughs that I personally receive, that our campus pastors receive, this is not just for us, it's for the entire church, amen? It is for you, amen? People in their 20s, you guys are thinking, I don't need no emotional breakthroughs. I'm good. I'm fine. Don't worry, eventually you'll hit your 30s and then all of this pain will set in and then you will feel the need for it. Especially when you get married, you know? If you got married early, it kind of expedites this whole process of crisis and soul searching. Anyway, does everyone know what I'm talking about when I talk about The Matrix? Yeah. I'm getting some blank stares. Y'all don't know about The Matrix, the classic film with Keanu Reeves? Y'all have to go check it out. If you have not watched The Matrix, I know some of y'all were born the year The Matrix was released. But it's all good. There's Netflix. You can stream unlimited, right? Go find this movie called Matrix. It's a good film. Not completely Christian, but you know, it's okay. You can derive some redemptive messages from it. All right. Today we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5. So turn to Ephesians chapter 5. This is where my message is going to come from today. Verse 21 to 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 to 23. I'm going to read the passage, and I'm going to end with, this is the word of God. And if you so feel compelled to, you can say, thanks be to God. That's like a old Presbyterian tradition. We're not Presbyterian, but if you feel led to say that, you can say that. When I say, this is the word of God, you can say, thanks be to God. If you don't, and there's silence, it's okay. It's still God's word. Ephesians 5, verse 21 to 33, it says, submitting, I'm going to read the ESV, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of God. All right. Today I'm going to start a sermon series. It's either going to go 3 sermons or 5 sermons, depending on how much I can cover in each sermon. And this is, I'm going to be using material from Tim Keller's most popular sermon series. And it's a sermon series on marriage. And you know what young people are thinking about? Because this was Redeemer Church's, Tim Keller's church's most popular sermon series. And you know what, like the message on YouTube, on our YouTube channel, New Philly's YouTube channel, you know which message has the highest views, right? You know, besides John Michael's message, right, that everyone knows about, the message series that has the highest views, and it's like I preach like 80, 90 minute sermons, but people still listen to them. And it was my message series on romance. It was, you know, does God predestine my spouse? You know, healthy, you know, approach toward romance, you know, our dating protocol impact, you know, in this message series. I mean, it's got like tens of thousands of views, and it's got like hundreds of comments, or maybe not hundreds, maybe like a couple dozen comments or something. But you know that this is what young people are thinking about, whether they're single or married. Marriage is definitely on our minds. And so I'm going to do a sermon series today, beginning with today, a series on marriage. Now, society influences our views of marriage to be unrealistic. It's either going to be unrealistically good or unrealistically bad. Some people have an excessive longing for marriage because they over-idealize it and even idolize it as the one thing that will bring true happiness and love. They think of marriage as unrealistically good. Such people can have inordinate resentment when marriage delays while all their friends are getting married, because they have this over-idealized view toward marriage. Other people harbor inordinate fears about marriage, and they think of marriage as this ancient institution doomed to failure. Or they think of marriage as the institution that's going to rob them of their freedom and independence. When half of all marriages end up in divorce, it's understandable why so many people have a very pessimistic view. Or if you watch a lot of our today's Hollywood movies, all the movies communicate a very negative view of marriage. If you hold to an unrealistically good or unrealistically bad view of marriage, this can really mess up your understanding of what marriage really is. It can also cloud your judgment about who you would consider as a potential mate. When you look at marriage and people through the lens of your idealism or your fears or your anger, rather than through the lens of God's word, it will really hinder your ability to make sound decisions about marriage. So it's very important that we unpack what the Bible says about it. And you might be like, man, I don't need all this teaching. I just don't want to be alone, Pastor Christian. I just don't want to be alone. Well, let me warn you that you'll feel far more alone in a bad marriage than you ever did single. Okay. So be sure to pay attention. Because this is a lifelong decision. This is a decision is permanent. Today we're going to look at one thing and one thing only. We're going to look at the power needed for a healthy and happy marriage. The power necessary for a happy and healthy marriage. Now, before talking about the power, we got to unpack the one character trait that is essential for a lifelong happy marriage. And this can be found in our passage. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, the passage before Ephesians 5:21 contains a vivid description of character traits of a Christian that is filled with the Holy Spirit. Talks about forgiveness, kindness, compassion. And the last characteristic of being filled with the Spirit is found here in verse 21. And that is the character trait of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now the Apostle Paul then moves from this phrase, submit to one another, and then he unpacks three examples of relationships, human relationships, where this applies. First is marriage, husband and wife. Then you have family, parent and child. And then work, between employer and employee. And in all three relationships, the character of being able to submit, the ability to not insist on your own way, the ability to say, you know, mom, I really want to go sleep over at my friend's house, but since you really rather have me do my homework and this is a school night, you know, I'm going to submit. Hey, boss, I really don't think I should do things this way, but because you're the boss, I'm going to submit. This ability to submit is essential, absolutely essential in all three relationships, marriage, family, and work. Now, the reason why this character trait is absolutely essential is because mankind is not inherently good. Although society will teach you that, the Bible teaches us something completely different. The Bible teaches us that sin has messed us up. It has messed us up. It has not only messed up our relationship with God, but it has messed up all human relationships with each other. And marriage is not immune from the effects of sin. You see, the main problem, the main enemy, the main cancer of any marriage is not in-laws, is not finances, is not sexual temptations. The main problem of any marriage is self-centeredness. It is the continual gravity and the tendency and the propensity to think of yourself only. Selfishness. Self-centeredness. Somebody say selfishness. Since the main problem is self-centeredness, selflessness is the most important character trait because of this foundational problem. You know, recently, Aaron and I, we spent several weeks in New York and California, where every waking hour, we spent it together as a family. And you think, oh, how beautiful, how nice. And it was, you know, for the first, like, 24 hours. And then when your family is in your face every single waking hour, and you're eating every single meal with them, especially when you have little ones, like when they're toddler and baby, infant age, you can't really, like, leave them with anyone, and, you know, you can't really go too far, too long. Every waking hour with my family, I loved it. I loved it. I enjoyed it. But I also have to be real with you. Even though I'm a pastor, I have to admit that the ability to be selfless with my family, to give up my rights to one more hour of sleep, to deny my freedom to go to the gym without getting a phone call to hurry up and come back. Or when are you coming back? The ability to daily look out for the needs of my spouse and to constantly take my daughter to the bathroom or ask her, does she need to go to the potty so she doesn't have another accident? The ability to avoid bringing up my cumulative offenses on our anniversary dinner. The ability to refrain that way. This ability is not instinctive. It doesn't come natural. We must be honest with ourselves about sin's effect on human relationships and admit that there is nothing more unnatural than selflessness. Maybe some of you think, I'm a fairly selfless person. I'm a fairly humble and giving and generous, you know, take my shirt off my back type of person. Maybe you think that way. Maybe you truly believe that about yourself. But it's probably because you're not married yet. And it's probably because you're married and you don't have kids yet. I mean, when you have marriage, that exposes things a lot more. But when you have kids, well, it just you can't. Everything's exposed. Can't hide anything anymore. Because kids, they don't respect your boundaries. No, kids, you know, you tell them, don't wake up, Appa, you know, at 6 in the morning. You know, and Shiloh doesn't. She don't know how to respect those boundaries. You know, Appa, Appa, every morning, Appa. No, Shiloh's not gonna go, Appa, would you like to wake up? That's Appa. It's nothing more unnatural than selflessness. And what the Apostle Paul assumes is that this character trait is the basis for everything else he ends up writing about marriage here. This selflessness, this humility to serve another person, this ability to not be so self-absorbed about your own needs and hurts, it's absolutely essential. And in the passage before Ephesians 5:21, Paul is arguing that it is impossible to manifest this Christ-like character without power. And this power comes from a particular source. And if you look at Ephesians 5:21 in the ESV, which is a much more literal translation of the Bible, you will notice it's one long run-on sentence that begins at verse 18. And how does verse 18 begin? Look at this. It says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So how does Ephesians 5:21, the sentence, the one long sentence, begin? It begins by saying, do not get drunk on wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. The foundational problem of any marriage is selfishness. The character trait needed for a healthy, happy marriage is selflessness. But selflessness is like your cell phone. It is impossible to continually run it on willpower alone. Like every day, you don't think in your mind, oh, I can just will my phone to go another 2 days. Right? Like you see the phone depleting. You see the screen dimming. And what do? You go to an external power source and you plug it in. And the Bible is saying the external source of power you need to be continually selfless, that power source is the Holy Spirit. Now, it's easy for, especially people who've been with our church for a while, it's easy for us to think, you know, we can't be effective on a mission trip without the filling of the Spirit. Like, it is just something, as a missions team, you pray for every day, you long for every moment, every breath, you're praying, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, Lord, let your anointing flow, let your, you know. When you pray and you lay hands for physical healing on the sick, you know you can't do that without the power of the Holy Spirit. When you evangelize, you know you can't really be that effective without being filled with the Spirit. As pastors, we think it's imperative that we be filled with the Spirit in order to preach a powerful message. But this Ephesians passage is teaching us to think, you got to learn to embrace that I can't have a happy and healthy marriage without the filling of the Spirit. This doesn't mean that only Christians can have happy marriages. You know, if an atheist or Muslim or Buddhist is agnostic, is having a happy marriage, it may be either of two reasons. It's either that their marriage only appears to be happy on the surface, but underneath is actually filled with estrangement, or they're actually experiencing a pretty happy marriage, but they're being helped by God. They're just not aware of it. You see, God is good to all. And he may want one couple who both don't know Christ. He may want that marriage to stay together for some purpose in the future. And so he may give grace to that couple. And they're going, wow, we're not Christians, but we have an amazing marriage. We have a happy marriage. What they don't know is the grace of God is actually working underneath. So they can be truly and consistently selfless to one another. You see, at the root of any marriage problem, you're always going to find self-centeredness. The word submit has very strong meaning. In the Greek, the term was used often in the military when a soldier submits to a commanding officer. For anyone who served in the military, anyone in here who served in the military, anyone who's watching or you serve in the military? All right, we got four fine gentlemen in the front who serve in the military. Am I get that right angle? Or is it like this? Sorry. Anyone who served in the military, you know what it's like. You know what submission and selflessness is like. As a soldier, you got to give up an incredible amount of freedom and control over your schedule, your fashion, of when you eat, what you eat, and how long you're going to take to eat. I mean, you just have to let it go. You have to submit. And you don't submit for no reason. You submit in order to be part of a greater unity and goal. You have to yield many of your decisions, wishes, and desires in order to achieve the goal of the greater group. the greater whole. The ability to enter into a bigger whole and no longer insist on your own rights first, and to serve the needs of others first. Doesn't mean you don't get your needs met. It just means putting the needs of others first. That means offering your spouse, honey, do you need help feeding the kids first before you go and pump some iron? This ability to put the good of the whole over your own is not instinctive. It's not natural because of sin's effects on humanity. And this selflessness, once again, is assumed to be the foundational character trait of a healthy marriage. And it is only possible through the power of the Spirit. You know, when you meet people who are deeply wounded, and you know, and many of us are, when you meet deeply wounded people, you notice two things about them. First, you notice that they've been ignored, rejected, hurt, overlooked, oppressed, betrayed, mistreated. You notice that they have real pain. People who are deeply wounded. But second, you also notice that they're enormously self-centered and excessively absorbed in their own problems. The more wounded they are, the more selfish they are. Or if they appear servant-hearted, it's actually that they're actually serving in an obsessive way where they're not really looking to meet the needs of others. They're actually trying to meet their own need to be needed. Wounded people are often too self-absorbed over their own needs and their hurts and their pain to yield and to serve and meet the needs of others. So, what do you do with such wounded people? Well, there could be two approaches. One is the humanistic approach. It's the world's approach. The world, and a lot of secular psychology, they have an assumption that they're doing the solution on. The assumption, the presupposition, the belief, it's almost like a religious belief on which they base, you know, their solution is, they assume that all people are naturally good. They're born innately good. So if a person is self-centered, it's because they were victims who've been wounded. And so they need to have all the pressure and challenge of life taken off of them. And we need to help them develop their self-esteem. We need to have them think of themselves more. I mean, they gotta go and take care of themselves, you know, take it easy, you know, enjoy a long season of unemployment or go pamper yourself with a massage, whatever. Like, they need to go take care of themselves. They need to think about themselves and verbalize their needs. But this assumes that self-centeredness is not natural. And that if you are self-centered, it's because you've been abused, you've been mistreated. That this is the cause of your self-centeredness. That's a big assumption to make. The Christian approach, the gospel approach, is to say, as badly as they've been wounded, their self-centeredness was not caused by the abuse, it was aggravated by it. The biblical assumption is that in Adam, all of mankind were born in sin and were guilty of sin. This means a person's self-centeredness always exists prior to their woundedness. They must be treated very gently, yes, but their self-centeredness is not caused by the people who hurt them. It was only aggravated. So the focus cannot be only on their healing. It has to be accompanied also for a call to repentance. See, if no one speaks the truth and love to such persons, they'll be miserable for the rest of their lives. Because their ingrained fears of not having any worth will be self-fulfilling. Because they're going to sabotage every relationship they get into with their self-centeredness. You know, after getting married, a few things begin to happen. And this can happen even during your dating or engagement period. In almost every romantic relationship, there's a few things that begin to happen. You begin to see how selfish your spouse really is. You begin with, you know, I like you so much. You're so fascinating. You're so intriguing. You know, you make me laugh. I get butterflies. You know, how come the butterflies don't always stay? You know, why do they go? Why do they leave? Why don't they sometimes never come back? Why? Because here's the thing. You can fall in like with someone, like fall in love. You can like someone. You can fall in like. You can fall into this endearment for someone. But here's the truth. You can also fall out of it as you get to know them better. As you see the good and the bad, the beautiful and the ugly. And that's why next week's message is going to be so important. Next week, I'm going to talk about the essence of marriage, how the Bible defines marriage. The world defines marriage as a feeling. You know, if I don't have this feeling, if I don't got that chemistry, if I don't have that love and that passion, if it's gone, then the marriage is gone. Then the marriage, I can discard of it. And the world defines marriage, the essence of marriage, as a feeling. But the Bible does not define it in that way at all. And I'll cover how it defines it next week. But as much as you can fall into this endearment and like someone that you're romantically interested in, you can also fall out of it. And oftentimes that is what happens in a marriage, as you begin to see how selfish your spouse really is. But simultaneously what is happening is your spouse begins to point out to you how selfish you are. And as this is happening in your mind, what will often happen is you will begin to think to yourself that your own selfishness is nowhere as bad as your spouse's selfishness. And so you assume that your spouse's problem is worse. And so when you pray, an inordinate amount of your prayer time is spent praying for the character of your spouse rather than your own. True story. Now this is where marriages turn sour. When you conclude on this belief and you uphold this belief that your spouse's selfishness is more serious than your own, or you can also come to the same conclusion by believing that your woundedness is more fundamental, your need for healing is more fundamental than your need to repent for your self-centeredness. You can come to the same conclusion. If you're obsessed over your need to be healed, I'm emphasizing emotional health in this hour for our church. Yes, emotional health is important. Inner healing is needed. Getting down to the roots of our fears is absolutely necessary. But we don't put repentance on hold while we go searching for emotional health. The gospel doesn't say, oh, you know, all your sins, all your selfishness. All right, we don't need to talk about that. Let's not talk about that. Let's talk about your healing. Let's talk about your wounds. Tell me again how much pain it caused you when you were a child and your dad didn't express any empathy for you as you're walking into the first day of first grade and all them black kids and Puerto Rican kids are looking at you like, you can't speak a lick of English, can you? Come join us. And you're scared out of your mind and you're crying because you're only in first grade and you only immigrated to America like 4 months previous and your dad is there and can't show you no empathy. Tell me about how painful that was. Let's not talk about how selfish you've been with your spouse. Let's just talk about how painful that was. Right? Nah! The gospel does not do that. The Spirit of God does not do that. And a good gospel-believing church and pastors should not do that. You know, unless my spouse sees my hurts,
and treats me more tenderly, then this ain't gonna work. Now, if you really believe your woundedness is a more fundamental problem than your sin and your self-centeredness, I'm telling you, you're already letting your marriage turn sour. You're failing to diagnose the foundational problem of every marriage. Now, what usually happens is that many marriages, in order to survive, an emotional detachment, an emotional estrangement takes place. And they begin to bargain to get out of each other's way. So they say things like, you know, don't nag me about the finances and I won't talk to you about the chores. And they make these negotiations, they make these bargains. And so their marriage survives. And they get to their 25-year anniversary. But when you get to really spend time with them, you feel a certain coldness has set in. There's a lack of empathy and tenderness. Now, as a Christian, what you can resolve in your heart to do is to see your selfishness as more serious than your spouse's, regardless of where they're at and how they're responding to God revealing their own selfishness. It doesn't matter. You deal with your own. You put priority on dealing with your own and repenting of it. And you do this by the power of the Spirit. And when you begin to yield your own needs, I mean, it doesn't mean you deny or suppress your needs. It just means you put the needs of your spouse first. When you begin to get in a pattern and you begin to pursue putting the needs of your spouse above your own and treating your selfishness as the main problem of your marriage, when you do this, and when two people do this at once, game over. That is a happy and healthy. You have the ingredients of an amazing marriage. But even if only one spouse thinks this way, you know, the main problem is my self-centeredness, not my wounds, not my needs, not how my spouse treats me. If only one spouse thinks this way, the environment that is created will cause the other person to be more open about talking about their own faults. Because you're not constantly nagging them about it. So they can actually now hear the Holy Spirit talking about their character flaws. And they see you being humble and vulnerable and admitting and not getting defensive. When they see that, it's going to open up and tenderize their heart to begin to do the same. So even if one person starts... And let's say there isn't this, you know, matching of the celestial, you know, the heavens, and there is this no match where two spouses, I don't know if ever that's happened in history, where two spouses simultaneously begin to think, you know what, the main problem of this marriage is my self-centeredness. I don't think anywhere in history has that happened where it happened simultaneously. Unless you listen to a really great sermon on the same Sunday and you both decide afterwards and you have a discussion and prayer meeting where you're like, you know what, let's do this together. But, you know, even if one person does it, there's still great hope. Yeah. You know, the secular approach says, you got to get your spouse to see your potential and help you develop it. You can't let your spouse trample all over you. You can't be submissive. You got to negotiate. And you say, I'll give a little, you give a little. And if they don't, then you got to get out. Then you got to give them the stonewall. You got to give them the silent treatment. If the main problem is selfishness, you see, the emphasis on self-realization and self-development can actually feed the main problem. So the world's approach is doomed for failure because it misdiagnoses what the main problem is. The main problem is not your inability to self-develop and have a greater self-realization. The main problem is your sin. It's not your spouse that's getting in the way of you being a successful CEO. It's not your spouse that's getting in the way of you being a gentle and patient person. And they're not getting in the way of it. They're just helping to accelerate the exposure of it. The person that is not even the devil. The person that is going to hinder you the most from being from self-development and maturity and career achievement, whatever you desire in your heart, is you. Yeah. You ever read the Exodus account? You know, I was watching one of those YouTube videos, and I hope I don't go off on this tangent too long. Oh, I can't go off on this tangent. I'm already closing up. Okay. I'm going to die to that. I'm going to submit. Okay, I'm going to keep going. All right, let's keep going. All right. Now, what happens when you are dependent on the filling of the Spirit for a healthy marriage? What happens is the Holy Spirit, one of His primary objectives, one of His primary ministries is not just to manifest in a charismatic way where people are crying and shaking and falling under the Holy Spirit of God or being healed or speaking in tongues or prophesying. That is not like the main primary objective of the Holy Spirit. One of the main primary things that He loves to do is to exalt Christ. Right. It's to magnify what Christ has done in the gospel. And so when you begin to depend on Him and be filled by Him in order to have a healthy marriage, He will begin to make more and more real to you the work of Jesus Christ and unpack the implications of the gospel into your own heart and to begin to confront your own fears and to confront your need to feel worth and find a sense of worth in other things or in your own achievements. The gospel will begin to confront those things. By the power and filling of the Spirit, you can really let it sink in that your needs are met already, and they will continue to be met where they should be met, in Christ. And you don't have to demand your spouse heal your wounds and your need to get healing. Christ will heal them in due time through a variety of means. You don't have to look to your spouse to be your savior. You go to Christ and you find the peace and security for you to live your life. You derive your sense of worth in receiving what Christ has done and not in your own achievements. Not in your marriage, the state of your marriage. You know, some people derive their worth from how their marriage is going. So they feel great when the marriage is going great. And they feel like a nobody. They feel worthless and despair when their marriage is falling apart. Or when their marriage is having some beef. It's not even falling apart. The marriage just has a little fight in the morning. And they're just feeling terrible about themselves. No. As gospel-believing Christians, we've got to derive our worth in what Christ has done. And be centered on that. With this security and worth that we derive from the gospel, you see, when you are doing that, it'll give you the emotional fortitude to listen to criticism without getting defensive. So even if your spouse is having a bad day and they just decided, you know what, I'm going to speak my mind today. I'm just going to verbalize all my frustrations all at once within 30 minutes. I'm just going to do it all now. I'm going to just vomit and you're just going to have to clean it up. You know, even if your spouse is in a bad mood like that, you can listen without getting angry, without trying to want to kick them back, without, you know, getting all defensive. And then now, you know, you counter their vomit with your vomit. And you just have vomit all over the floor. Or vomit all over the anniversary dinner table. How stupid is it that you will vomit all your frustrations at an anniversary dinner when you're supposed to be celebrating what God has given you? Who does that? Anyway, the gospel gives you the emotional fortitude to listen, to even listen to criticism that's not true without getting defensive and angry. Yeah. without blaming the other person. The gospel, that's where you get the emotional fortitude to give criticism without the need to belittle or wound someone else's dignity. You know, some of us, you know, when we give feedback or criticism, what we don't know is underneath we have this need, this desire to feel worth. And the way we gain worth is kind of twisted. It's by belittling someone else. You know, you put down someone else and you feel better about yourself. Oh, that feels good. Now do it again. It is so twisted. It's so messed up. So when you give feedback, you don't really give true feedback. You don't speak the truth in love. You speak the truth in order to feel better about yourself. But you see, when you derive your sense of worth from your career or your moral image or your spiritual performance, rather than in what Christ has done and rather than in the gospel, you're going to lack the emotional strength to give feedback in love. Even if you say, oh, I'm going to speak the truth in love, you're going to go and you're going to speak the truth out of your insecurity. Only in the gospel of Christ can we find, you see, an inexhaustible source of love. You see, you can only give what you've received. You can only give and demonstrate what you've experienced. That's why the Apostle Paul prays, I pray with all my energy, I pray that you might see and experience how great the love of God is.
Well, yeah, I already know how great it is. How great is our God? Yeah, I sing about it. I know already.
No, the Apostle Paul said, you don't get it. You know why? How I can tell you don't get it? The behaviors in your life demonstrate it. It betrays that you don't get it. It reveals that you don't really get it. Because if you really got it and you really understood the depths of His love, you wouldn't do those things out of fear and insecurity. You wouldn't lash out. You wouldn't get defensive. You would just know that even if the criticism is not true, you would sit there and you would go, you know what? I don't know if this is true or not. But you know what? It's okay. I'm going to let this person just speak. I'm going to let him finish speaking. Because he does not touch my worth. He doesn't touch who I am in Christ. That new man is untouchable, is unshakable. That new man knows he's fully accepted and loved through what Christ has done as a gift. That new man is continually filled with thanksgiving. In fact, as this person is continually berating me, I feel stronger inside because I see that my worth comes from Christ. I mean, now these things, once again, don't come instinctively. These things do not come instinctively. And so we have to move toward a place where it becomes the overflow of our character. And the way you do that is you got to meditate on the Word of God. You got to daily spend time with God. You got to daily spend time with the Holy Spirit. You know, that kind of record, a history of relationship and knowing God's Word inside and out, the more you do that, the more it becomes your character trait isn't just a momentary thing. It just becomes a permanent spillover of the life of Christ in you. The main problem, the main enemy, the main cancer of any marriage is not in-laws, finances, or sexual temptations. The main problem is self-centeredness. Therefore, selflessness is the most important character trait. And a spirit-filled believer is actually going to be a more gospel-saturated person. Because as I mentioned before, Holy Spirit loves to exalt and magnify Christ and what He has done. And so being Spirit-filled doesn't just mean speaking in tongues. Doesn't mean just wilding out and being prophetic. Being Spirit-filled, according to the definition of Paul, is inclusive of that, but it's also inclusive of demonstrating Christ-like character. You know, only when you have the emotional fortitude of the gospel can you say, you know what, hon? You know what, Lord? My selfishness is the main problem here. And I'm going to work on that. And I'm going to learn to put the needs of my spouse first. Only the gospel can give you the emotional fortitude to say that. Even with simultaneously existing insecurities and wounds that are not healed yet, you can still say, with the gospel, will give you the emotional fortitude to say that, even though it's not fully healed yet. You see, you cannot confess the sins of your spouse only your own. So Ephesians 5:21, once again, says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Out of reverence for who Christ is, out of reverence for what he has done, out of true appreciation and value and trembling before what Christ, who he is and what he's done for you, out of the gospel, in other words, out of the gospel, the gospel is what will form a strong, confident person who is simultaneously humble and selfless. And I end with this. Romans 1:16. It's a familiar verse for many people who grew up in the church. It says, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. What it's saying is it can save your soul, but in addition, it can also save your marriage. The source of power that you need for a healthy marriage is the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit will oftentimes highlight is the power of the gospel. As he illuminates, as he applies, as he unpacks the implications of believing the gospel, that's when the character of Christ truly forms permanently inside of us. And we can continually manifest the selfless, yielding, humble, yet confident and bold character of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I'm praying, Lord, that as the sermon series goes out, that, Lord, that your word will be unpacked in the minds and hearts of your people. And that your spirit will breathe upon these words. And that, Lord, that they will serve as a continual ministry, as a continual reminder, as a continual renewal of our minds and hearts to think differently. We are surrounded by discipleship from the world. The world is continually teaching and discipling us. But Father, as your word reveals our and diagnoses our true condition, we submit to your discipleship. We submit to the word of Christ. We submit to what your word says. And we are praying, Lord, that God, that through the power of the gospel, that we be a people who are selfless and humble, yet bold and confident. And that, Lord, that we will enjoy not only happy and healthy marriages, but happy and healthy friendships, happy and healthy CG relationships. As we understand that selflessness is not only necessary for marriage, it's necessary for relationship on all levels, in the workplace, with our children, and with our peers. Or breathe upon this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Christian, for that really good word. Wasn't it a good word? Yes. All right. Thank you for being here with us today. We are closing the service, but before you go, I have just a few announcements for you. My name is Emily, and I am an intern pastor and college pastor here at Hongdae Alpha. So if you are a college student who is visiting with us today, we want to welcome you. Welcome to Korea. Welcome to the new semester. We have a college ministry called Emmaus that meets weekly at Korea University campus. And so if you're interested in joining us, I would invite you to go to the back. There are blue forms where you can sign up with your information to receive emails about our activities and events, and also to sign up and be part of one of our small groups that meets weekly as well. And if you're not a college student and you would like to get plugged in and be part of our house, then there's something called community group, which is the adult version of our small groups. So community groups also meet weekly throughout the week. And so you can go to the back. There's a yellow form for you to sign where you can put your information as well as the times that you're available. Community groups are a great place to grow, to get just like fellowship and love, and to really get wisdom and to be part of family. And so we really would love if you were part of them. And we hope to see you soon. So everyone have a good service. I'll invite Pastor Christian up. for the benediction.
All right, thanks, Emily. Let's all stand up for the benediction. We apologize for the rally being canceled yesterday. My wife, she came down with hand-foot-mouth disease last Monday. She was diagnosed with it. My son has it, and it's really hard for adults to contract it, but she got it. So since she's contagious, she's supposed to avoid, you know, large groups of people. And so, you know, out of love for all of you, she didn't want to come infect you. So she's not here. So our next rally, we just had to cancel this one. Our next rally, the fourth and final rally of the year, will be in October. So we want to once again apologize. If any of you showed up last night because you didn't get to check social media, I feel terrible about that. I'm sorry that we had to cancel last minute, but we appreciate your grace and understanding in that matter. Receive the benediction. May the Lord God, who desires to heal you through and through, but also the God who is unafraid to confront your sin and call you to repent, may that God who sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin, so that in him, his righteousness, our bad record, is imputed to him and punished, and his righteousness and good record is imputed to us, and we are celebrated and loved and accepted and honored. May the God who has brought this good news to our hearts, may he keep you in perfect peace, and may he keep you in a steadfast spirit as you walk before him through his power and peace this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.